You know, the Bible uses the picture of a shepherd and his sheep to illustrate God's relationship with his people, Israel. Again, we looked last Sunday morning at Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10, where we see the pronouncement of woe, God's pronouncement of woe upon those who were charged with shepherding his sheep, the nation. The princes, the priests, the prophets were to provide leadership. They were to provide care for the children of Israel, especially in regard to spiritual issues. And yet, they were faithless shepherds, caring only about themselves, caring nothing for the people. The result, that nation was led into idolatry, and then that idolatry brought in God's judgment upon the nation, and they went into captivity to the Babylonians. The entire nation was captive. God's sheep were scattered, and they became prey to their enemies. And even then, the false shepherds, it says, would not search for the flock. They cared only about themselves and their own safety. The portion we read this morning from Ezekiel chapter 34 talks about God's promise, his promise to search for his scattered flock, to regather them back to their own land. That has never taken place, but it will. That is still God's future for the people of Israel. These are promises that are yet to be fulfilled, but he will. When he gets them back there, he's going to feed them. He's going to care for them. He's going to make them lie down in quiet rest. He's going to protect them from their enemies so that they're no longer a prey. Gentile dominion over the nation of Israel, over the city of Jerusalem, the temple, will no longer be the case when that happens. He will establish one shepherd over them, his servant David. Now, some think that this is literally going to be David, that David's going to be raised and to sit once again on the throne. And I can certainly see some indication of why they might believe that, because it does talk about him, my servant David. But I think it's more likely, in my understanding of that passage, is that we're talking about the greater son of David. You know, David was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, that his throne, his house, his kingdom would be established forever. Because it was from David that would come the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David. He would sit upon that throne. So he is the one shepherd, I think, that's mentioned here. He's going to make a covenant with them. He's going to make a covenant with his people, a covenant of peace. They would be his flock. He would be their shepherd and their God. I think this is the new covenant. And this is what God had proposed that he would do for his people Israel, a new kind of covenant. But if you caught this, I don't know if you caught this as we were reading through it. As you're going through it, in the process of fulfilling all of this, God declared to them twice in here, I will judge, he says, between sheep and sheep. I will judge between the fat and the lean. And I think that's an interesting thing as he's talking about this. When he brings them all back together, there's still going to be some judgments from God upon this nation of Israel. There's going to be some division between the sheep and the sheep. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I think the idea there is that he's going to determine who the true sheep of God are. Who the true sheep in Israel are. Because not all natural members of the nation of Israel, not all of those who were physically born to that nation, are true sheep of God. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, when he's addressing the issue of Jews and Gentiles and both being sinners, he says this. He says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And that's what it's talking about. Is God's going to look at the hearts and determine which of these are true believers, which of these are true sheep. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul also speaks about those who are the Israel of God. And he's not talking about, I don't think, all Israel. He's talking about those who are truly the Israel of God. So we find two issues of importance with this illustration, the shepherd and the sheep. The two questions are, one, who is the true shepherd? Who is the true shepherd of the sheep? And number two, who are the true sheep? Who are the true sheep? 600 years after Ezekiel had written these prophecies, as God gave them to him, 600 years after Israel was taken into captivity to Babylon, we still find the nation of Israel living under faithless shepherds. It was just like in the days of Israel's kings. These are wicked men who cared only for themselves and not for the people. We're talking about the priests, the Sadducee party. We're talking about the scribes, the Pharisee party. Both of those groups of religious rulers and governmental rulers in Israel cared nothing really about the people. They cared only about themselves. They were self-righteous. They were proud men. They appeared godly outwardly. They certainly went through the worship of Judaism. They went to the temple. They did all the things that were there. But inside, the scriptures tell us they were full of hypocrisy and full of lawlessness. We looked at that very passage this morning in our Sunday school class. They provided no spiritual food for the sheep and no spiritual leadership for the sheep. And so Jesus says, he called them blind guides. They are blind guides. Israel really has no shepherd. They are like sheep without a shepherd. It's the blind leading the blind. And they led them right into a spiritual ditch. And that's what it was like for the Jews of that first century when John the Baptist came to them, when Jesus came, and even when we see the apostles preaching in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Now, last Sunday in John chapter 10, if you would turn there with me this morning, John chapter 10. Last Sunday, we saw Jesus use this very same illustration of the shepherd and the sheep to illustrate who the true shepherd is. He declared of himself, "I am the good shepherd. I am the true shepherd of the sheep of Israel. I'm the one. I am the one who has always existed. I am the one who has always been their shepherd." And he contrasted himself, to make that clear, he contrasted himself with those Jewish rulers. He says, they're like thieves and robbers. Thieves who will come in and steal and plunder, either by stealth or even by violence. They come to kill, to destroy the sheep. And spiritually, that's what they did. They didn't enter into the kingdom themselves. They wouldn't listen to the teachings of Jesus or of John the Baptist. They wouldn't submit to the baptism of John. They refused to hear the word of God. And they also did everything they could to make sure nobody else listened. Nobody else followed after John's ministry or Jesus' ministry. And so they were doing great damage to the sheep spiritually. He says they're like strangers whom the sheep do not really know and will not follow. Now, I think in some sense that's true, but in other senses, I think there were too many in Israel who did just follow after them blindly, who followed after them blindly and were led into that ditch. He says they're like hireling shepherds, shepherds who are hired to take care of the sheep, but the sheep don't belong to them. They don't own the sheep. The sheep don't belong to them. So when something bad happens, when some danger arises, when a wolf comes to attack the sheep, they don't care enough about the sheep. They protect themselves and they'll flee from the wolf, leaving the sheep to fend for themselves and to be destroyed. Jesus, on the other hand, is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. You know, when we talk about God, we describe Him that way. God is a good God, is He not? People sometimes say, God is so good, and He is. He's so good to us in so many ways. His goodness, His kindness, His love, His grace, His mercy are just wonderful things that we have benefited from so much. He is a good shepherd. The sheep, He came that the sheep might have life. He came that the sheep might have life more abundantly. Not just a physical existence here on this life, but spiritual life. He came to give them spiritual life. He came to give them eternal life. That's what He came to do. And the sheep know Him. They know His voice, and they follow Him. They won't follow a stranger because they don't know His voice. They won't follow sometimes even a bad shepherd, a faithless shepherd sometimes, because they know that they're not going to take care of them. But they will follow the true shepherd. They'll follow the good shepherd because He feeds them. He protects them. He cares for them. He's there with them just to give them calm assurance. His presence with them helps them. The sheep know His voice. They follow Him because they know Him. Look at verse 17. John chapter 10, verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, cares so much for His sheep that He is willing to give His life for them. Look at verse 17. This is, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. It's death. His sacrificial death for the sheep, and His resurrection. That was God's will, God's plan and purpose. That's why He came. He says in verse 18, no one takes it from me. No one takes my life from me. He says, but I lay it down of myself. I have power. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And it's exactly what He came to do. He did the will of His Father. Now, look at those verses of Scripture. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep to save them. The good shepherd cares for his sheep. He protects his sheep. He feeds his sheep. This is wonderful news. What tender compassion and care expressed by this one who was their true shepherd. And yet, look at verse 19. He says, therefore, on the basis of everything Jesus had just told them, all wonderful news as far as what He was going to do and provide for them as the good shepherd. But it says, therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. Because of these sayings, there was a division among the Jews. Jesus' coming always caused division among the Jews. We read in Ezekiel 34, He says, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between fat sheep and lean sheep. Division. That's what we see Jesus coming to. Now, we see that in the Scripture. We see this division several times. Turn back with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is Jesus' discourse on the fact where he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread, the true bread that came down from heaven to provide life to the world, eternal life to the world. And he gave this whole discourse on how he is the bread of life and how he provides life and how that they need to come and believe in him. Look at verse 52. Look at the response of the Jews to what Jesus said. The Jews, therefore, hearing all these wonderful things that Jesus said, they quarreled among themselves. There was an argument that broke out. There was division among the Jews over what Jesus had said. They quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because that's what he had said. He said, you must eat the flesh and drink the blood in order to have life in you. What he was saying, you must partake of me. You must believe in me in order to do these things. But they didn't understand, and so they argued about these things. In fact, look at verse 60. Many of his disciples, many of those who followed him and listened to him, not just the 12, but many others who followed and listened to him teach, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. This is a difficult saying. Who can understand it? Who can even listen to it? We can't listen to this anymore. And notice what they did, verse 66. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They walked away from him. They walked away from the bread of life. They were divided over them. Jesus asked the 12, he says, are you going to go away too? Do you want to go away too? And Peter's answer is there in verse 68. Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life. You see the division? Peter's response and the response of so many of his disciples, very different. Very different approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come to believe. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the difference right there. They've come to know and to believe that he was exactly who he said to be. This is a little flock. Jesus referred to them later as a little flock. That's all he really had. They were true sheep. It was just a little flock. But they're the ones who refused to leave him. They refused to leave because they knew he is the only one who had the words of eternal life. He's the only one they could go to. They understood and knew that the ones that we have who are supposedly shepherding us, they don't speak words of life. They don't speak like Jesus spoke. We can't go to them. John chapter 7. Jesus went up to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. Look at verse 12. As he comes up there, the Jews are asking about and wondering whether he's going to come because there had been some danger to his life and they didn't know if he was going to come up to Jerusalem or not and subject himself to the danger of the Jewish rulers. And so in verse 12, there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Notice, complaining. They're complaining about Jesus. And we look at that and we just say, why? How could they complain against this wonderful person? He never did anything except tell them the truth and show them love and compassion. But they're complaining about him. And some said, well, he's good. He's good. And others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Some recognized that he was good. Others said, no, he's a deceiver. He makes it look like he's good, but he deceives the people. Well, Jesus went to the temple. He came up to the temple, even though they didn't know if he would or not. And he began to teach. And the people had different reactions to him and to who he was. Look at verse 15. The Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? One of the things they questioned was, they listened to him teach and they understood. And it says, he's very knowledgeable. He knows a lot of things. How does he know this? He didn't sit at the feet of the Jewish teachers like Gamaliel. He didn't sit, he didn't go to the schools, Jewish schools, like everybody else. How does he know these things? So they're questioning. They see in him greatness in his teaching. They see power and authority in his teaching. They see a wonderful thing in his person, but they're still questioning. But he's not, he's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. He's not a priest. He hadn't been to all the schools. How can we know that this man is true? Look at verse 20. The people answered and says, you have a demon. He's been teaching them wonderful truths about God, about the Father, about spiritual life, about eternity. And yet they say, you have a demon. And they said that because he told them that they were seeking to kill him. He says, who's seeking to kill you? You have a demon. You're demon-possessed in this. Look at verse 26. He says, look at verse 25. Some of them from Jerusalem says, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Is it possible, he's saying, is it possible that this is truly the Christ, the one anointed by God to be our king, to sit upon the throne of David? But look, you know, he says these things, verse 27. However, we know where this man is from. Couldn't be the Christ. We know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. No one knows where he's from. Now, I look at that and say, is that really true? Is that really true? The Old Testament prophets said he would be born where? Bethlehem. Said he would grow up where? Nazareth. He would be a Nazarene. The Old Testament scriptures talk about him. They just didn't know him. They just didn't know those things. And so we know this man. We know where he's from. The Christ we don't know about. So there's division about. Look at verse 27. Verse 30. Therefore they sought to take him. And with all of this, there's a group of them that sought to take him. And when they sought to take him, they were going to kill him. But notice what happened. But no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Verse 31. Many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? They looked at the signs that he performed. Things that he said, how could he not be from God when he's able to heal the blind? How could he not be from God when he causes the lame to walk? How could he not be from God when he raised somebody from the dead? And so they said, how could he do these things if he were not from God? And the Pharisees, verse 32, they heard the crowd murmuring and they sent officers to take him. Look at verse 43. And it says, finally, it says, so there was a division among the people. And notice, it's all because of one thing. It's because of him. It's a division all about him. The people were divided. The Jews were divided. Look in Luke chapter 12 with me for just a moment this morning. Luke chapter 12. Jesus talks about this. Luke chapter 12. Go down into verse 51. You know, in John chapter 3, we read these words. It says, Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world. He did not come into the world to sit in judgment and condemn the world to death, to a penalty of spiritual death and eternal death. He says, but he came to save them. He came into the world to save them. And yet, Jesus coming into the world, though he didn't come to condemn, his coming did bring division among men. Look in Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 49. Start in verse 49. He says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I wish it were over. He says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed, how pressured I am until it is accomplished. What's he talking about there? Not talking about water baptism. He's not talking about baptized by John in the Jordan. That had already taken place. He's talking about that baptism into death on the cross of Calvary, where he would take our sins upon himself and die for us. He says, I wish it were already accomplished. I wish it were already kindled. Then he says in verse 51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? You know, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angels announced, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. But did that happen? No. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. He didn't unite the world behind him. Would have been wonderful if it had happened, but it didn't. He didn't unite the world. The world was split. The world was divided over him. He says, verse 52, for from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her father-in-law. Over what? What are they divided over? Over him. Over him. Who he is. Who he is. We find in John chapter 10 that after Jesus declares himself to be the good shepherd, he then turns to the issue of who are the true sheep. He's the true shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the true shepherd. Who are the true sheep? Go back with me to John 10. Look at verse 19. After Jesus spoke about being the good shepherd, he says there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. In verse 20, many of them said, he has a demon and he's mad. He's crazy. Look at the next question. Why do you listen to him? Why do you even listen to him? He's crazy. He is a demon. He's not in his right mind. He's controlled by someone of Satan. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. We've listened enough to know that. We know that these are not the words of someone who has a demon. And ask yourself this question. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Oftentimes, physical infirmities that Jesus healed were caused by demon possession. A person would be possessed by demons. Because of that, they would be mute. They couldn't speak. And when Jesus would heal them and cast out the demon, you would see not only the casting out of the demon, but the healing of the muteness. They were tied together. He says, these are not the words of a demon, and these are not the actions of a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So they heard his words. They took note of his works. Those who didn't, those who called him a demon and mad, asked an interesting question, and I think a very significant question. Why do you listen to him? Why do you even listen to him? Verse 22. Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem. This was a feast that was not one of the feasts of the Lord that we read about in Leviticus chapter 23. This was a feast that was commemorated in the days when the temple was cleansed. After Antiochus Epiphanes, back in about 165 B.C., just desecrated the temple. When it was cleansed by the Maccabees and so forth, they had a feast of dedicating or rededicating the temple. And so that was being observed by the Jews there in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus, verse 23, walked in the temple and Solomon's porch. And the Jews, it says, surrounded him. And they said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. How long are you going to keep us wondering and doubting? Some people are saying you're the Christ. Other people are saying you're not. Are you the Christ or not? Tell us plainly. Let me ask this question. Is that the evidence? Is that the proof of the person who is the Christ? The one who comes up and says, I'm the Christ? Or is there more? There's more, is there not? It's not just a claim to be Christ. There are a lot of people, you know, who have claimed to be Christ over the years, who have claimed to be prophets of God over the years, who weren't. There will be many more in the future, especially in the tribulation period. There will be many who will come and claim, I am Christ, and people will follow them. You see, it's not just those who say so. So, but they're asking, tell us plainly. Now, look at Jesus' answer to them. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He says, I've already told you. You asked me to tell you plainly whether or not I'm the Christ. I told you that already. What's he acknowledging? Just with that statement right there, what's he acknowledging? What's he saying? I am the Christ. There are those who, you know, claim Jesus didn't come out and boldly say that, but he did right here. I've already told you that. Problem is, you don't believe. You were unpersuaded by my words. I told you that. And he demonstrated that with his teaching as well. But they were unpersuaded. They refused to believe his words. But then he said this. He says, but the works... Verse 25, the works that I do in my Father's name, the works that I do are the ones my Father gave me to do, I was sent to do. He says, they bear witness of me. They give testimony to who I am. They testify that I am the Christ. The very things that Jesus did were indications, were signs that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The fact that he could heal. If you go back and look in the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find that when the king comes back to this earth, when he establishes his kingdom here upon this earth, there will be changes. Even in nature itself, what happens to the wolf and the lamb? They're going to be able to lie down together. Couldn't do that today, but that nature of animals will be changed. God's going to provide healing. The king will provide healing for his people. Those who are blind will see. Those who are lame will walk. Those who are mute will speak. Those who are deaf will hear. All of those things are promised. Isaiah chapter 35. So when Jesus came, what did he do? He did those very things, those very works that the Father gave him to do to prove that he was Israel's Messiah and King. That he could give these things to them. Here I demonstrate it. When he cast out demons, that was proof that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Because I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, that demonstrates that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus, Israel's King, had power and authority over Satan. Think about what happens right before the establishment of the thousand-year reign of Christ. What does he do with Satan? He binds him. He binds him in the pit of the abyss for 1,000 years so that he cannot influence the people of the nations anymore. Jesus demonstrated his power over demons, over Satan, by casting out demons. The very works that he did testified that he was their Christ. Why didn't they believe? Well, he says, verse 26, you do not believe. You do not believe. I told you, but you do not believe. You do not believe because you're not of my sheep, just as I told you earlier. I told you that earlier. I'll tell you that again. You're not my sheep. You're not my sheep. That's why you don't believe. So when we talk about who are the true sheep, who are the true sheep? Number one, the true sheep are those who believe in Him. Those who put their faith and trust in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, the good shepherd. Look with me in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Keep your place right here. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18. As the children of Israel were being prepared to actually enter into the promised land, a new generation rose up after 40 years wandering in the wilderness. God gave them instructions and gave them promises. And one of the things that He promised was there's going to be another prophet to come, a prophet like Moses. Look at verse 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. God says to Moses, I will raise up for them, that is for Israel, a prophet like you. A prophet is one who speaks in behalf of God or speaks for God. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. He'll be a Jew. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And that's what Jesus did. He spoke the words the Father gave him to speak. Look at verse 19, though. He gave them this warning. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, what does he say? I'm going to require it of him. He's going to be judged for that. Your response to my word through my servant, through my prophet, is you'll be judged for that. But notice the emphasis. Whoever will not hear my words spoken in my name will be judged. That was the problem with Israel, is they would not hear his words. From among the people of Israel, this prophet came, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a forerunner who was prophesied to come before him, John the Baptist, announcing and preparing the way of the Lord. That was fulfilled as well. But when he came, they didn't hear. They didn't hear his words. They didn't listen. Think about that question. Why do you even listen to them? There are those who would not hear what he had to say. You know, and that's what he said. Look at verse 27 of John 10. Go back there with me. Verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep, those who are true sheep, will listen to my voice. They hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I know them. Where does faith come from? Faith comes out of hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. They didn't believe because they wouldn't hear. They didn't hear His voice. They didn't listen to what He had to say, and God will one day require them. Those who heard Him, those who heard Him and believed in Him were the true sheep. Okay, look at me in John chapter 6, for instance. We don't turn there. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 6, think back to what we read just a minute ago. What did Peter say? When Jesus asked, are you going to go away too? What did Peter say? To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're going to listen to you. We're going to listen to you. How did they become Jesus' disciples and His apostles to start with? Look in John chapter 1. I always like this account. This is the only place in Scripture we find this account of how Jesus' disciples first come to Him. After the baptism of John, John points them to Jesus. John points them and says, behold the Lamb of God. And the disciples that were once disciples of John leave him and follow Jesus. And one of those who followed was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Look at verse 41. Andrew goes and he first found his own brother, Simon. And he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Now, they hadn't listened to Jesus do much teaching. They had spent a little bit of time with him and that afternoon, just a few minutes. And they've already known and decided, this is the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. We have found the one who is the Christ, the anointed of God. Look down at verse 45. Philip was another one. Philip went and talked to Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, they would learn later that he wasn't truly the son of Joseph. But notice, they knew it was Jesus. But now, how did they describe him? Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. These men listened to not only Jesus' words, they listened to the words of God, the written word of God. That was a testimony of who Jesus was. They listened. They heard the word of God. We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets said would come. You wonder, why couldn't the scribes have done that? Why couldn't the scribes and Pharisees who had the Word of God entrusted to them, why couldn't they have done that? They had the Scriptures. How come they didn't see this? Because they wouldn't what? They wouldn't listen. They had departed from the Word of God and were following after the traditions of men. They had corrupted the Word of God by their traditions, and it led them astray. These men heard His voice. My sheep hear My voice, He says. Going back to John chapter 10. He says, they hear My voice, He says, and I know them, and they follow Me. They follow Me. Look at verse 28, John 10, 28. And I give them eternal life. Spiritual life. Not just physical life. He gives us physical life too. That life comes from Him as well. But He says, I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Sounds very similar to what we see in John 3:16, does it not? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is saying the same thing. I give them eternal life. It is My gift. It is the grace of God. And they shall never perish. They shall never be destroyed. Never face ruin or loss. He says, and then He says this, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. Nobody's going to come along and seize them, forcefully or violently take them out of My hand. That's what that means. There are certainly those who would like you to believe that. There are so many people today who have the idea that they can lose their salvation. That they're not secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. That their salvation is dependent upon somehow or other the way they live their life or hanging on to that salvation, they could lose it. It comes and goes. But you've got to be lucky when you die. Be in the right state when you die. It's a sad existence. Jesus said, nobody's going to snatch you out of My hand. You're there. You're secure in My hand. Look at verse 29. My Father, He says, My Father who has given them to Me, My Father who has given these sheep to Me, He says, He is greater than all. The word greater there is where we get our word mega. Mega. He is greater than all. He's more powerful than all. He says, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. You're not only in My hand, you're in My Father's hand. But that means the same thing, because look at the next statement, verse 30. And I and My Father are one. I and My Father are one. Everything I've said about the Father, He is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of His hand. Same thing is true of Me. You're in My hand. I'm your shepherd. I've got you in My hand. He is declaring plainly in this passage that He is Christ and that He is God. There are people today who claim Jesus never said He was God. Never claimed to be God. They've never read the Gospel of John. Either that or they throw out the Gospel of John. But if we see this passage right here, He claims both. Verses 24 and 25, He clearly declares Himself to be the Christ, the anointed of God. And verse 30, He clearly claims and declares that He is God. He's equal with the Father. He's not, you know, I see so many people try to interpret this as saying, My Father and I are in agreement. We're one on this. We're in agreement on this. It's more than that. He's saying, I and My Father are one in essence, in nature, in character. We are both God. The same power that the Father has, I have. The same honor that is due to the Father is due to Me. He says that in another passage of Scripture. I and My Father are one. He's God. Now, those who claim Jesus never said that, they don't understand this passage, or they're ignoring this passage. But the Jews absolutely understood what He said. Look at verse 30, verse 31. Then, in response to that statement, the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. He's offered them eternal life. They're ready to kill Him. Doesn't make any sense, does it? They don't believe Him. They won't listen to Him. They don't believe in what He says. And Jesus asked them in verse 33. He says, He asked in verse 32, many good works I have shown you from My Father. Not just a few, many. There are lots of good works. They're not just a few isolated things. Many things I have shown you, and these are all from My Father. For which of those works do you stone Me? They were ready to stone Him, not just here, but numerous times. And most of the time that He healed on the Sabbath day. The people were gathered there at the synagogue to hear the Word read and taught and so forth. And He's there, and people come in who have infirmities, problems, so forth, and He heals them. And what are they ready to do? All these good works, and they're ready to do what? Seize Him? Kill Him? He said, which of these good works are you going to stone Me for? Just verse 33, the Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you. They questioned what He was doing was good. But for blasphemy, for speaking against God, for dishonoring God with your speech, because you, being a man, make yourself God. He said, you're just a man. That's all you are. Being just a man, you cannot make yourself out to be God. You cannot say, my Father, which is what he did. You cannot say, I and my Father are one, which is what he did. You cannot do that. And so they're ready to kill him because of this. If you look at verses 34 to 38, we don't have time to look at it this morning, but Jesus answered them and reasoned with them out of the Old Testament Scriptures. Took them back to their own Scriptures, which oftentimes they didn't know and didn't understand, and reasoned with them and so forth. But again, it had no effect. Look at verse 39. Therefore they sought again to seize him. Tried one more time to seize hold of him, but again he escaped out of their hand. Because once again, it doesn't say this, but it was true, his hour had not yet come. The hour for him to go to the cross, the hour for him to be delivered into their hands and to be crucified and to lay down his life for his sheep, for the world, that had not yet come. So he escaped out of their hands. Those who are truly his. This passage, you know, the interpretation of this passage is for Israel. I mentioned that last Sunday morning. John 10, the interpretation is for Israel. We're not the church, the body of Christ. That's not what's pictured in here. Even verse 16, where it talks about other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. It's not the church, the body of Christ either. So this is not talking about the church. This is clearly Israel. But there are also spiritual principles in this passage, which I think certainly we can apply to ourselves. Because we are God's children. We are God's children. Paul never describes us as his sheep, but when I read Psalm 23, I get a great deal of meaning for that. I look at myself, and I can have no problem seeing myself as one of his sheep, and he being my shepherd and caring for my every need. And I think we can learn that as well. We are in a sense God's sheep, God's children. We belong to him. We belong to him. So the true sheep, according to Jesus, were those who, number one, who heard him, who heard his words, who heard his voice, who listened to the word of God as it was spoken. Because that's where faith comes from. Because the number two thing is they believed in him. They believed in him. They believed him in as the Christ, the Son of God. Now, that's all they were asked to believe. They didn't understand about the cross and the meaning of the cross. They didn't understand he's going to die for their sins and be raised again. They didn't see that yet. It wasn't made known. It wasn't made plain to them yet. It was there in the Old Testament Scriptures, but they didn't understand it yet. So that's all they had to believe. But they believed in him. And they followed him. They followed him. Several of them left everything they had, left their whole lives behind, and just gave all to him. They followed him. And he knew them. He knew them. And they knew him. He knew his sheep, and they knew him. And he gave them eternal life so that they would never perish. Only a little flock he had, but they had eternal life. They knew that. And he held them securely in his hand. None would be lost. None would be able to snatch them out of his hand. That's how Jesus described the true sheep, are those who, in that way, are described. Today, those who truly belong to the Lord are those who hear the word, who hear the gospel of salvation, who hear that wonderful message that Christ died for our sins. He shed his blood on that cross of Calvary for our sins. He paid the penalty for us. He was buried, and after 3 days, he arose again unto eternal life. Those who believe that message, those who hear that word, that gospel, that word of truth, and believe. You hear the word and you believe. Those who believe the gospel and trust in Christ and his finished work to save them are those who are his sheep, are those who are his, truly his today. Who are not merely following him, who are not merely following him. I see many Christians today talking about, are you a follower of Christ? I think that leaves the wrong impression. Certainly, I think that every believer should be a follower of Jesus Christ. But you're not saved because you follow Christ. Okay? You're saved because you put your faith and trust in Christ and his finished work. But as believers, certainly we are to follow Christ. But we've got something more than just following Christ. The Apostle Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are true believers today are those who are in Christ Jesus. Baptized by God's Spirit into Christ, into the body of Christ, the very moment you put your faith and trust in him. That is the work that he's accomplished. We are in Christ. And in Christ, we are blessed so richly with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he knows us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Jesus knew his sheep, but he knows us as well. Look at verse 19. There are some, it says in the previous verses, who strayed away from the truth, who have veered away from what God has taught in his word. But verse 19 tells us, nevertheless, The solid foundation of God stands sure, it stands firm, having this seal. What does it say? The Lord knows those who are His. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, He knows you. He knows you, calls you by name. He's given you eternal life. He knows you, and we know Him. And that's that foundation that stands solid. And He gives to us eternal life. We have the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised even before time began. We have the hope of eternal life. And are we held securely? Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Ephesians 1:13, it says, "In Him, that is in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." We are sealed by God. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself is a seal, the guarantee that God will carry through with the promise He's made to us until the day of redemption, until Christ comes to take us home to be with Him, redeems our bodies and brings us into His presence. We're sealed by the Spirit. No one can separate us from God. No one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what you talk about. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, because we belong to Him. We belong to Him. What about you this morning? Are you one of the true sheep? Are you truly His? Have you heard? Have you truly listened to and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace? Have you believed? Are you persuaded that what God has said in His Word is true? That's what belief is, being persuaded that what God has said is true. Have you put your trust, your reliance, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary to save you from your sins? There's no other way. There's no other way. There's no other work that can accomplish it. He will save you. If you have, if you have, you're in Christ right now, you're sealed until the day of redemption, you're His. No one can snatch you out of His hand. If not, if you've never trusted Christ, do so right now. Do so right now where you're sitting. You simply trust and believe in Him right now in your heart. He will give you eternal life. He will seal you. He will put you in His hand and seal you there securely, and you'll be His. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. Your salvation is not dependent on you. It's dependent on Him. It's not your works. It's not your goodness that makes any difference. It's His goodness. It's His works. It's just your simple faith and what He said. Do I believe what God says or not? Do you? Believe in Him this morning and receive life. Become one of His. Heavenly Father, thank You for the wonderful provision that we have in this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, Shepherd of His sheep, Israel, but also the one who is, in many ways, a shepherd to us as well. He laid down His life for us as He did for them on the cross of Calvary. He rose again to have power to lay His life down, power to take it again. Because of that finished work, we know we can trust in Him and be saved. If there's a person here this morning who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I just pray that Your Spirit will speak to their heart right now and just bring conviction to them of the need that they have. And the fact that need is met, not in them, but in Christ. And have them trust and believe even this morning. We just thank You that You've given us this precious book, Your Word, to reveal to us You, Your purpose for our lives, and this wonderful plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank You that we have the opportunity, Father, to become a part of Your family, to become Yours, truly Yours. And we're thankful, Father, that we're secure. We're secure in You. We're secure by Your Spirit, by the Lord Jesus Himself. And we never have to worry that we will be Yours for all eternity. And we thank You so much for this blessing. As we go from this place, help us, Father, to take this wonderful message, this good news, and to share it with others, that they too may come to know Christ as Savior. We thank You for these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.